I invite you to turn this evening, if you have a copy of the scriptures, to 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. We, of course, didn't have a regular vacation Bible school this time last year. For obvious reasons, we did have an online one that was appreciated by many across the world. But we're thankful to be able to have the children gather with us again. It's not something I take lightly. There are many parts of the world where still there are great restrictions. I was mentioning this morning that Uganda has just gone into another 45-day lockdown. The United Kingdom, they are meant to open up on the 21st of June, I think it is, and yet they're thinking about pushing it back another month, and so it goes. Canada remains very much restricted, and really it's quite amazing what's going on and for how long it is continuing. So the Lord has been very merciful to us, and we are known, as I found out 2 years ago at my first VBS, we are known, as some of the comments made clear to me from those who came here and that are not part of our congregation, that the focus on the Bible is what they really appreciate about our VBS. I'm very thankful for such a testimony, as that may it ever continue to be the case. And we'll learn tonight something of the importance of that focus. We're going to take time to read all of this chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let us hear the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came on to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Amen. And may the Lord give us understanding in his word and the light that we need even this evening. Let's pray once more. Let's look to the Lord for his help. Our God, we are so thankful for your word and the knowledge that the Bible does stand and it will stand. Heaven and earth may pass away, Jesus said, thy word will never pass away. And so, whatever are the changes of life, the changes of our circumstances, how thankful we are to turn to the word of God that is forever settled in heaven. Give to us a deepening appreciation of it. We're so blessed in this place. We're so thankful for the united emphasis on the scriptures, the united testimony and desire of those that belong to this congregation, that we just want the word. Just give us the word. We want the truth. Give us the truth, even though at times it inflicts wounds upon us for our sins. We're also so thankful that it consoles, that it changes, that it blesses. So God, help us to abide in thee. Help us to know thy words abiding in us, that we may do thy will, bring glory to thy name. Tonight, help us all to hear, especially the children. May this be in some way a preparation for this week. And may you speak to their hearts and deal with them as is needed in every one of their lives. Save those not saved. And be merciful to those who are saved. Reassure their hearts of your love for them. We pray, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Childhood is a precious time. I think sometimes we forget how precious childhood is. God gives seasons to life, and those seasons reflect various conditions and experiences. And childhood is one particular one that is a time of natural hope and optimism. You see it generally as you look across children, though it may not be uniform across all of them. Generally, the case is that people will be most full of hope and optimistic in their youth, more even more so than they may be at any other time in their lives. It's a time whenever trust is almost as strong as it ever is likely to be. There may be some exceptions to that by grace, but generally children are most trusting. That's why the Lord Jesus spoke about childlike faith and spoke of it in a positive sense. They are trusting. As I made mention on Friday evening at our family fellowship, I said this is a great gift to parents, that children are so trusting, because of all age groups, of all categories of people, children are the most forgiving. And parents make lots of mistakes and need to be forgiven over and over and over again for their folly and their ignorance. And children tend to be extremely forgiving. And they continue to forgive through the years until, of course, they get to a certain point of adulthood when they'll just throw every mistake you have in your life back in your face. Well, we hope by that stage we have already somewhat weeded out some of our errors and follies, and that they will remember less of them by the grace of God, and remember our love for them and our concern for them. They do. They trust. They trust in such a fashion that is unlikely to be repeated through the rest of their lives. But it would appear to me that the Lord would have young lives filled with hope. That this characteristic of optimism is not something that we should dismiss as part of the folly of their nature. There is folly. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That's what Scripture says. But it also emanates a certain hope that I think is right and shouldn't be discouraged at all. And I was pondering this week as I was again going through Genesis and coming to the life of Joseph and considering his dreams and how when the Lord gave him his dreams, that it was all the positive, that this 17-year-old, as he was in some way being shown that which would illustrate a part of his future, that the Lord hid from him the hardships of 13 years and subsequent years of being distant from his family. The Lord was pleased to do that. He wasn't coming to a 17-year-old and telling him, you're going to have 13 years of hardship, and causing his heart to sink in despair at the hardness and difficulty of his life. Instead, he gives him what the Lord's going to do with him in a mighty fashion and hides from him the afflictions that are to come. Indeed, the Lord does a lot of that for all of us. He hides our afflictions. He keeps from us the things that are difficult, but gives us exceeding precious promises and keeps our eyes upon the Canaan above, the promised land, and never really tells us much of the hardships that we will experience between now and our promotion to glory. This he does in his mercy. And so you see it exhibited particularly in childhood. It's not that we are to be ignorant of hardships. We have read of it here in verse 12. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And at some point our children need to understand that. They need to be aware that life will be difficult. And so we have to prepare them for hardship. But at the same time, not suppressing the hope. Not imbibing into them our cynicism and skepticism and our pessimism. No, we don't want to do that. We want to cultivate that natural ambition and optimism of their heart insofar as it may be used for God's glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. So let us not squash their natural and appropriate desires. When we do that, either we'll make them miserable or we will provoke them to rebellion. Paul, in what we've read tonight, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, is writing his final epistle. It's the last word that he is going to pen. It's his last word that he is going to say. And what is interesting is that he addresses it to one person. He has one person on mind. One person he wants to help before he departs the scene of time. And the person that's on his mind is Timothy. Timothy. I thought about how we can at times be tempted to give more of our attention to those that are weak rather than those that are strong, even as parents. If we have more than one child, we are going to see that some of them are stronger than others. That strength will be exhibited at times in even their faith and how they walk with God, as well as other characteristics and aspects of their nature. But it's dangerous for us always, not that there isn't a place for it, but it's dangerous for us always to be driven towards the weak and to ignore the strong. I am sure there were many more weak brethren that could have done with an epistle from Paul before he died. But instead of giving strength to the weak, Paul adds strength to the strong. There's a place for that. Don't ignore the strong. Don't ignore those that are going on with God. Perhaps the greatest profit will come from the time we give to those already expressing strength and cultivating in them even more strength for the glory of the Lord. We should not ignore those going on with God. And so it should be for our children. Don't ignore those that give you an easier time. Don't presume upon that. Make sure that you're always encouraging them in their energy and zeal for Christ. I want us this evening to look at verse 15 of what we've read. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And I have the children and the young people particularly in mind. Now, that does not give the rest of you permission to nod off. I received a picture this afternoon from Logan, a little picture of a scene where little Obadiah is sitting in his chair with a Bible this size on his lap, and in the background an image of them watching the live webcast as well. And Logan sent in a true preacher style, what was it, baby, Bible and bishop, all in the same photograph, all alliterated like a good preacher should alliterate his sermons. Well, of course, I zoomed in a little bit and I noted that Obadiah was asleep. And I said, well, I hope he's not starting as he means to go on, and that he's going to be someone who falls asleep in the congregation. I hope that is not the case. And I hope it's not the case for you either. Tonight, for the time that remains, I want to consider a most favored childhood. A most favored childhood. And see, first of all, the people in your life. Some of you have a very favored childhood. And young people, I want you to think about this and be able to see, to some degree, your life in the Word of God that we're considering this evening. And I trust parents will help you to listen tonight. And see it, first of all, in the people in your life. Look at the text. And that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The idea of child is essentially from infancy. From the earliest days, you have known the Holy Scriptures. And those of you that are here tonight, there will be other children that will come in this week. Some that may be visitors, some that may be familiar to some of you, grandchildren of some of you that are here, and so on and so forth. But I'm thinking about you, and for the vast bulk of the children here tonight, you can say, you can testify to the same thing Paul said was true of Timothy. From your infancy, you have known the Scriptures. This is a wonderful privilege indeed. But I want to think about a couple of things as we consider the people in your life and tie it into what we know about Timothy. First, not everyone in his life was a believer. Paul focuses upon the fact, of course, of those that influenced his life, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But not everyone in Timothy's life knew the Lord or was encouraging him to walk with God. His father, we know, and I'll not take time to turn to it tonight, but we know that his father was a Gentile. He was not a Jew, and he was an unbelieving Gentile. He had no interest in the things of God insofar as we are aware, and I think we can make a strong conclusion in relation to that, because Timothy, as he was saved and began to minister with the Apostle Paul in order to minister to the Jews, had to be circumcised. And so he went through that process older, as an adult, as a man, a young man. Whereas if his father had been a believer walking with God, he would have insisted that that happened at an earlier time in his life. So his father didn't know God. Now, some of you may have parents that don't know God or that aren't really as strong in the Lord as another of your parents. But I don't want you to use that as an excuse for the privilege that you have. Timothy did not have a father who would lead him to Christ. He did not have a father who taught him the Word of God. He did not have a father who prayed for him and for his soul. He was not brought publicly into the house of God to be offered unto God, to be raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord. He did not have that privilege. Many of us are the same. We can look at one of our parents, perhaps, and say, well, there was a weak link there. Maybe it's true of even some of our children. I hope it's not. He was also surrounded by many ungodly influences. He grew up in a society that was full of temptation and worldly influences that would have quickly torn him away from the embrace of his mother and the faith of his grandmother and sent him into the things of this world. He didn't live a monastic life. He wasn't cut away from everything. He saw, no doubt, as he was growing up, increasingly, the debauchery, the sins, the wickedness of the world in which he lived, just like you. The vast majority of the families here homeschool. And there are various reasons and motivations for that. But we cannot keep our children away from the influences of the world. I don't care if it's homeschooling, the best Christian school you could send them to. They're going to see the wickedness of the world. Timothy saw it. Your children are going to see it sooner or later. And they're going to see things and hear things that you never imagined. And they're going to hear and see them far earlier than you can control. Timothy was similar, no doubt. So not everyone in his life knew the Lord. But on the flip side, some people in his life were believers. And we know of a number of them. If you turn to chapter 1 of this epistle, you'll see. First of all, we make mention of his mother and his grandmother. Chapter 1, verse 5. Paul speaks of calling to remembrance the unfeigned faith. Unfeigned, that is, it's not fake. It's not hypocritical. It's not plastic. It's real. I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. So he had a mother, Eunice, a grandmother, Lois, that knew the Lord. Didn't just know the Lord, they had a pure faith. What the apostle observed in his mother and grandmother was purity, sincerity, reality, without hypocrisy. What a wonderful blessing. But also Paul, look at verse 2 of the same chapter. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. He speaks of him as his son. Other passages he makes plain that what he, at least he seems to intimate, is that Paul had an influence on Timothy's life to the degree that he was like a father in the faith to him. And many believe, though there may be other arguments to it, but the large consensus, the general consensus, is that when Paul passed through that way on his first missionary journey, Timothy heard Paul preach and was brought under conviction and brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And from then, he began to grow in his knowledge of Christ beyond just having it in his head. It was in his heart. So that when Paul comes around the next time, when he passes by the same area, the next time the church is saying to Paul, we're recommending this young man. What a wonderful thing that is. There is no greater joy to parent or preacher than to know that our children walk in truth. And what joy there was for Paul when he no doubt saw or heard that little Timothy had responded to his preaching. But many people respond. They don't all go on. And even of those that go on, they don't all go on to a point that you would recommend them. That you would say, there is an example. But that was the case for Timothy. This young man heard Paul preach, responded to the preaching. Everything he had been taught from his youth began to fit together. The different voice, the power in Paul's preaching, the work of the Spirit in his ministry, caused something to occur under the hand of God that up to that point perhaps had not happened. He had not been saved. He had not been forgiven. He had not turned to Christ in a saving way. So these people then were in his life, at the very least. They were church people as well. We can't give names of them. But at the very least, close to Timothy were his mother, his grandmother, and the Apostle Paul. Yes. There's not a child here tonight that is without people in your life that influence you for good, that are endeavoring for you to come to know Christ and pray over you and teach you the Word of God and desire that you not only know the truth but live it. You have a mighty privilege. I wish you understood it. Or let me say this, I wish you understood it more. Think of it. Think of all that you know. Think of all the scriptures you can call to mind. Think of all the instruction you have received. There are others here tonight, and we didn't even begin to understand the things you know at your age. We, even beyond your age, we were starting what you're learning from your mother's arms. Some of you, we might even say, it was being spoken to you still in the womb. The rest of us didn't even hear about until we're paying bills, working jobs, going to school or having finished school. We were well on into life when we first heard the things you heard from the womb. That's a mighty privilege. And let me just say a word to you, grandparents. This is your job. This is part of your job. You're to be like Lois. You're to be like Lois. You're to be involved. And it is not your job to take your children and you're strict with them and you discipline them and you make sure they're all the way they ought to be. And then it comes to your grandchildren and here's your little pocket of time where you're going to spoil them rotten. You go to grandparents to be spoiled. No. No. Now, obviously, there's going to be a little more spoiling at grandparents. There's always going to be a little of that, much to the difficulty at times of the parents, where you're kind of rolling your eyes and thinking, well, they never did that with us. But they just, like, they get to run riot over there. There may be a little of that, but that's not your calling. It is not your calling for grandpas or grandmas to be a place where the children go and just let loose, let their hair down, and do whatever they like. They're to be instructed. Lois was involved. And of course, she knew that this was to be the case. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9 warned the children of Israel, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." So take heed to yourself. You see, there's a principle that's given to all elders. All elders. Paul underlines this to the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. Take heed to thyself and to the flock, to the people that you have to lead and instruct. Well, it comes right from Deuteronomy 4. Take heed to yourself. Make sure you don't forget the things that you're meant to teach. And part of the way that you can aid your own memory is by teaching. Yes, all the teachers here know that. They all know that. That there's one thing to sit down with a book and read it, and it's another then to have the call to teach it. And that's when you really begin to grapple with it, to grapple with the substance of what the material is all about. You can read a book, but then when you're called upon, now teach this subject. That's when you really have to get a hold of the contents. And so God's word is saying that that's what you're to do. And of course, teachers know then, they get the benefit of that. The teaching itself, while it is directed to the benefit of the student, the teacher tends to profit even more by the teaching process. And God's word says that's what you're to do. Take heed to yourself. Keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Take heed, teach it, and in the very teaching, you also will be held to remember the things that God has done for you. So, Timothy was wonderfully blessed. He had people in his life, and you, young people, you children, you have people in your life. You have people in your life that God has put in your life for your benefit by his mercy. But note also the power in your life. The power in your life. Look at the text again. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." What do we mean? Well, first of all, the power is not in the people. The power is not in the people. "That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." We often look at the people that have influenced us. We can't help it. So adults, you think of the people who have influenced you. Parents, grandparents, neighbors, friends, work colleagues, ministers, Sunday school teachers, and all the people that God has used in your life. There are people, certainly you can say, influenced you. And there's a place for that. And Timothy could certainly say, my grandmother influenced me, my mother influenced me, and the Apostle Paul influenced me. But Paul doesn't say that they had the power, that they were the ones who had the power in his life. They can't impart to him what he needs. They can't give to him the power that he needs to live. So what does he say has the power? Well, it's the scriptures. "Thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." There's where the power is. They are able to make you wise. It is common for people to walk away from God and blame the people. So they walk away, just like Timothy. They've known the scriptures from their youth, and they walk away. And what do they often say? They often blame it on the people. Now, people can be stumbling blocks. And I hope, as we enter into VBS, that none of us will be stumbling blocks to the little ones that will gather. We want to be a conduit of blessing and encouragement. But we can't be stumbling blocks. We can't offend little ones. And parents should always plead to God that they are not a stumbling block to their children. And we can all be stumbling blocks, every one of us, even not being aware. Obviously, parents can see how they could be a stumbling block. And the minister certainly is aware of ways in which he can be a stumbling block. But we can all be stumbling blocks. I mean think of you. Let me just address the young adults here. Those of you who are into your late teens and older, especially those of you who are in your 20s, maybe early 30s, I want you to think about whether you could be a stumbling block. Because some young adults live in such a way which, if our children, the teens and the younger ones, were to look at you, they would conclude that what God calls them to is to, they have this little period in their life when they become adults, when they get to 20, 21 or 22, where they can kind of live as they want. Still claim to know the Lord, live as they want, and then when they get to the age of their parents, then they can get serious about the things of God. Now you're not saying that, and you would never give that advice. You would never say to children, that's the way you should live. But if they're watching and they're going to take your example, that's exactly what they come away with. They think that they can get to a point that early adulthood is given as a gift for you to live as you please, to be as trivial about the Christian faith as you can while not being completely opposed to the truth. And then at some point, maybe later on, when you have more responsibility, then you'll get serious again. Is that the message you're putting out? It is for many. I hope it's not here. But aside from all of that, there is no real excuse for unbelief and going away from God. Could Abraham blame his father Terah if he stopped short of entering Canaan? He was following his father's lead to the point, and he halted, and God had to take his father away before he carried on. I could have used the excuse, my father discouraged me from going on and doing what God called me to. Could Jacob blame Esau if he decided not to return to Canaan? Esau's there. I don't want to be near him. I'm afraid of him. He might destroy my family. All sorts of other things that he could say. And blame Esau. Could Joseph blame the cruelty of his brothers for not going on with God? My brothers hated me, left me for dead. Why should I go on with God? Joshua and Caleb could make the same argument. Fall away from God because of the unbelief of the entire rest of the nation, almost. I'm going to blame them, those unbelieving brethren. And I'm not going to go on with God because of them. David with Saul. I am discouraged by Saul. I'm going to blame my departure from God on his cruelty to me. The apostles could say the same. The hypocrisy of Judas, sufficient for them all to walk away permanently. And this is my point. You know, in all these cases, this is not what happened. They faced great difficulty. They had people in their life that they could have used as an excuse, but it is not. As we look back at their life, it is not a viable excuse. It is no excuse. No one has an excuse that will stand on the day of judgment where you say, I walked away and God better be good with it because he put these people in my life. It will not wash. So let me say to you, children, I don't care what reasons, what excuses, what hypocrisy you see, what faults you can tell me about in your family, in your Christian school, in the church, I don't care. It is never justification for departure from God. So children, own the faith for yourself. Own the truth for yourself. The power is not in the people. It was not in his mother or grandmother or even in Paul to make him wise unto salvation. Which brings us then to the fact that the power is in the scriptures. It's not in the people, it is in the scriptures. They are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The word able is that common Greek word that signifies power. Dunamis, the verb form. Ability to do. It is not ultimately people that make us wise unto salvation, but the scriptures. So, VBS volunteers, it is not in your power to influence these children. It is in the scriptures. That's why our theme song is the Bible stands. That's why our goal when they all gather in is predominantly the Bible. We want these young people to know the Bible. I know this isn't the case, but even if there was a consensus with all the children that came along this week and said, that's the most boring VBS that I've ever attended. I don't want ever to go there again. Now, I think we could look at that at least to have some little consideration as to why they're saying that. But if it comes back to the fact that it's because we're teaching them the Bible, I make no apology for that. The scriptures is where the power lies. It always amazes me whenever other religions give so much time to their holy books, or Jews, at least traditionally, would have their children memorize scripture, and anyone with any sense looks back and thinks that's an honorable thing. What a wonderful thing. Look at the powerful influence that has had upon their lives. But Christians dismiss it. Children, it's the scriptures. It is the scriptures that make you wise unto salvation. This is what your mom and dad needs. That's why when we come to church, there is time given, significant time given to the Bible. Mom and dad need the Bible. But you need it as well. And we don't have you shuffled off into your own little mini church. We don't. You're sitting here in church with mom and dad. And I know some things that I deal with. You don't always get it. You don't get everything I say. That's okay. I'm not offended by that. That is an opportunity, mom and dad, that is an opportunity for you to go home, for you to think about what was the preacher dealing with this morning, what did our children understand or maybe didn't understand, and what can we break down and discuss with them? You get the opportunity to be a systematic theologian, to break down these things in the most simple form to your children because the preacher was dealing with subjects that you might not think of teaching to your children, or you might not know exactly how to bring it up, but it comes up in the service, and then you have an opportunity to teach it to them. This is a wonderful thing. What did you learn? What did you understand? What did you not understand? Or thinking, did you get this? These are good. Our children need to learn to feast on the meat, to chew on the word of God. And get an appetite for the scriptures themselves. And he says, thou hast known. Verse 15. From a child thou hast known. That's one word in the original. It means to turn their eyes toward. To turn the mind towards. To turn the attention towards. To inspect. To examine. To have the idea also of being skilled in. That's the sense of the word. And that from a child you've had your mind turned toward the Holy Scriptures. Your eyes turn toward the Holy Scriptures. That from your child you've examined the Holy Scriptures. That you've become skilled in the Holy Scriptures. That's the sense. That's what we want. Look at the direction of our world. What's this hope? I don't care what anyone says. The only hope for a worldview, the worldview of the West, which is starting to show cracks, and will utterly collapse eventually, its only hope is for men and women who know the Scriptures to rebuild and reform. And it will take people of might and skill, such as has been known in the past, to do that work. We want our children knowing the Word, speaking the Word, singing the Word. Yes, yesterday afternoon, had the joy of chuckling to myself as one of ours was in the shower singing, "Faith is the victory, faith is the victory, oh glorious victory that overcomes the world." I was like, praise the Lord. That scripture right there in the heart. So let me ask you, children, are you reading the Word? Parents, are you helping your children to read the Word? Don't leave it too late. Begin the discipline of reading the Scriptures. I mentioned this recently. May develop it a little bit just so you understand what we're doing. Our children, first thing in the morning, they have to read a chapter of the Bible. And from that chapter, they have to select one verse. The verse that stands out, it may be the verse that means most to them, or that they understand, or what they think is the primary teaching of the chapter. Whatever jumps out, there's no wrong answer. They read a chapter, they select a verse, and then they write down things they're thankful for every day. And that's the discipline. In the Word every day. Get them into that discipline. There's where the power lies. That from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able, they have the power to make thee wise unto salvation. They will change their lives. So VBS, volunteers, keep pointing the little ones this week to the Scriptures. Teach them the Word. Quote to them the Scriptures. Help them to understand the verses that they learn. Break it down. May God use you. Finally, the purpose of your life. There's also the purpose of your life. Well, the purpose is given right here. To make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Here's the purpose. Here's the whole end. The whole objective. That they would gain a wisdom that drives them to Christ. No, we're not into principle-based living only. It's not 10 steps to a better life that skirt around the Christian faith but don't really teach the heart. It's not what we're interested in. We're not trying to cultivate those who appear to have some kind of godliness, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It's not what we want. We want our little ones to love the Lord Jesus. Why? Why? Because for this purpose they were made. They were not fashioned by the hand of Almighty God for a six-figure salary, though that may be something they obtain. They were not fashioned by the hand of God to simply live a comfortable life in America. They were not fashioned by the hand of God to do as they please. They were not fashioned by God to be the little owners of their own realm and kings of their own kingdom. They are to belong to Christ. Christ lays claim to them. They sang of it. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Don't dare forbid them. They have every right. Indeed, it is my will that they come to me. So, children, what's God's will for your life? What is God's will for your life? What does the Lord want from you? He wants you to come to Him. it would be a wonderful thing for you to begin this week by this very night coming to Him. That all the teaching of the Word of God, all the instruction you receive at church and at home, will be taken by you to not just so that you know these things, like you know the commandments and you know how to be a good boy or a good wee girl. That's not the goal. We don't want you just to be good. We certainly don't want some form of goodness by your own strength and power. Compliant children, that's an easy life. But it's not necessarily the Christian message. The message is that our children need to be saved. Their sins need to be forgiven. You children, every time you disobey mom and dad, every time you enter into a fight with one of your siblings, every time that you're mean, every time that you're lazy, every time you do something that you know is wrong, is a reminder to you that you need Christ. And the scriptures have taught you that you can't save yourself, and they have made you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It drives you to Christ. God says, you have broken the law. But He also says, here's the answer. It's not beginning with try harder. It is run to Jesus Christ. Now, this is what Timothy did. And this is what you must do. As you are taught this week, as you hear from the Lord this week, I hope that you take it to heart. I hope that you realize that the Lord wants you to come to Him early in life. Now, there's no scripture to discourage you. I don't care if you're 3, 4, 5, whatever age you are, 8, 9, 10, 11, whatever. I want you to be aware that God receives little ones, young ones, who have the wisdom, who have the knowledge, who have the understanding through people like mom and dad, grandmothers and grandfathers and teachers and Sunday school teachers and VBS volunteers, that they have the wisdom that the first call of God in their life is to run to Christ for forgiveness. This is what Joseph did. As a boy at some stage, he believed in the Lord. At 17, he was walking with God. This is what David did. Taught the things of God upon his mother's breast. Jeremiah. Daniel. These are people in the scriptures that took the truth early in life, turned to God, and lived out faithfully their lives for His glory. That's our desire for you. Whatever else you achieve in life, it begins here. If you achieve everything else, but you have not this wisdom to turn to Christ in salvation, you have lost in life. So may the Lord help you. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's all of us pray. Just a moment, you'll be able to go downstairs and go to the VBS meeting. I'm looking forward to having over 70 children with us this week, and pray that God will have mercy upon all of them. And I want parents to talk to your children. Try to prepare the ground. Talk to them about their souls. This is an opportunity for our our own children also to be confronted with the truth Monday through Friday in a way that we hope and pray God will use, so that some of you children that are not yet saved may come to know Christ this very week. Lord, we pray that you'll have mercy upon us. The power is not in us. It's not in the preacher. It's not in the parent. It's not in anyone. It's in the Word of God. We pray that you'll use the Word of God in this place. We beg you, Lord, to take our instruction not to make little Pharisees of our children, but true and genuine, humble followers of Jesus Christ. We don't care. We really don't care whatever else they achieve in life. And we so do desire many good things for them. But it begins here, that they might know God, that they might obey the gospel, that they might repent of their sins. So God, I pray for the children tonight. I pray that you will help them that do know you to go on with you, to love your word, to be faithful in obeying it, to become more like Jesus Christ and to be mighty warriors in this day. Oh, bless our sons and bless our daughters with your grace, and fill your heart, their hearts with your love, and make them mighty by your strength. Those that are not saved, have mercy. Those that already are showing signs of apostasy and departure from the truth, God, step in this very week. Save their precious souls. We plead with you. So be with us tonight as we go downstairs, help with the final preparations, and oh, how we pray for a good week, a joyful occasion of teaching and seeing little ones rejoice in gospel truth. Bless us then. Be with us all. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.